have small groups that are launching off. We'll start next Sunday. And so if you have been in a small group and you would like to continue with that group, great. We will ask you to sign up again just for you to recommit to a community. If you're visiting us, if you're new, this is probably the best way for you to connect with people at our church. This is where life happens. This is where prayer and accountability and sharing and fellowship and all those good things that we like happens in small groups. So please consider that. We'll open registration next Sunday at 4 p.m. We'll have the information up by Wednesday, so you could go on our website and kind of look around and see options for small groups that might be near you. We would, again, love to host you in one of our small groups. On Labor Day, we will have a Tyson's picnic at a park nearby. I believe this park is only about 5 minutes away from here. This will be a great way for us to just outdoors, casually fellowship, connect with one another, and especially if you're new or relatively new to our church community, we would love to kind of fellowship with you over food. And so want to invite you out. And also, if you have friends and if you know someone who's looking for a church community or who might be even remotely interested in connecting with others, please invite them. Just to let you know that our Tyson sermons will be online now. So you could listen to our sermons online through our website or through our podcast, GCCC Podcast. And they will be uploaded weekly moving forward, starting today. Lastly, last Sunday, we had some of our Tyson's kids running around here on the stage and in the back. We are renting Marshall High School, which has been great. We love this location. We love the facility. As you can tell, we have a lot of space, so all of us kind of feel safe being here. Social distancing is no problem. And so it's been good being here. They asked us if we can not have kids up on the stage running around. And so if you're a parent and if you think that your kids might want to be up here, especially when we have drum sets, you know, that's kind of attractive to kids. If you could just let them know that that they shouldn't be up here on the stage with us. All right, thank you so much for that. We've been going through the story of David. And it's an amazing story. And in some sense, I feel like we could take the whole year to talk about David. But we are kind of, in some sense, rushing through so that we can get it done in during the summertime. And so we're going to look at a big chunk of David's life. And that's from 2 Samuel chapter 13 all the way to 19. It's one section that's about David and his son Absalom. And so rather than looking at all of those chapters, we're going to zoom in chapter 16. So if you have your devices or your Bibles with you, you could turn there with me now. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, as you're turning to that section, just want to give you the context of what's happening. Chapter 13 is a horrific chapter where Amnon, who is David's oldest son, rapes his half-sister Tamar. Things kind of fall apart from there. Absalom, who is a full brother of Tamar, decides to take revenge and murders Amnon. And then Absalom runs away. For, I believe, 3 years. He lives with his mother's side of the family, and he's exiled from Israel. He eventually does come back, but there's no real deep reconciliation with David, his father. And then he begins to conspire against his own father, David. He wants to drive him out of Jerusalem, and he wants to be the king. When David hears this, And what takes place is Absalom actually gains momentum. More people follow him. The scripture is interesting. I think it's end of chapter 15. It describes Absalom. And it tells us how handsome he was, like Saul. And so people are attracted to him. And he gains a following. And some of David's own close counselors, close friends, they decide to follow Absalom. And when David hears this from Jerusalem, he immediately takes hold of his household and he says, we need to leave now or we will all be destroyed. And so that's chapter 16. And so let me read verses. I'll pick up from chapter 15, verse 30, just one verse, and then we'll jump down to chapter 16. Chapter 15 says, "But David went up the ascent of Mount Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." Jump down to chapter 16, verse 5. "When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, 'Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man.'" So he's talking to David. "The Lord has avenged you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Verse 9, "Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head.' The king said, 'What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, and Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So we'll pause there. This is a dark time in David's life. If you kind of take a step back, he loses his oldest son. He's murdered by his brother. His daughter is raped. And then eventually, Absalom actually doesn't succeed. He actually dies as well in a battle against David's men. And you would think at chapter 18, you would think that David would be relieved, but that's not what happens. David is crushed. Even though his kingdom, his kingship is secured, because his son had died, he weeps. And he says, at the end of chapter 17, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." I mean, the language is in Hebrew, it's really clear. There is deep, deep regret, remorse, pain, brokenness, heartache in David's life. So this is a dark time for David. So here's the question. You know, we read about all the Psalms that David wrote. I mean, how does he survive something like this? I think I could say safely that none of us like went through something like David, but I think most of us, we have dark times in our life. We go through painful things. Maybe the more relevant question is, how do we deal with dark times kind of like this? And I think this passage shows us, and I want to share with you three things that I think David does and that will help us in our own darkness. So here are three things. So number one, know that Jesus identifies with our sufferings. When you read this passage in chapter 15, it says that David went across Brook Kidron, and he went up to Mount Olives, and there he wept. Who does that sound like? For those of you kind of know your New Testament, and that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? At the end of Gospel of John, that's what Jesus does. Jesus crosses Brook Kidron. He goes up to Mount of Olives, and there he falls down and he weeps. And in Book of Luke tells us that he weeps so desperately and so intensely that his sweat became like blood. So I think in a way, as we read the story of David, it's kind of reminding us that Jesus would eventually go through something like this, something like what David had gone through. Jesus was also betrayed by his loved ones. Jesus also faced persecution. Jesus also was physically beaten. He obviously was obviously experienced death. I mean, he went through painful things. And here's, I think, where our hope is, what we can cling to, is that we can know today that as we go through our own sufferings and our dark times, that Jesus understands us. Like Jesus went through the dark times that we are going through. We have a God, Book of Hebrews tells us, we have a God who is our high priest. He goes before us. He represents us. And chapter 4 tells us that he, as our high priest, sympathizes with our weakness. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Because we have a God who's holy, who's amazing. We worship him. We just sang about how worthy he is, and yet he identifies with our sufferings. And what that means is, no matter what we're going through now, we can always approach him because he understands. He identifies with us. About 3 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, my oldest son just got his license and is driving around. And, one night he told us that he's going to go to, work out at a gym. And this gym was open 24/7, so he left really late. And so we told him, hey, we're going to go to sleep. Go work out, make sure you turn off the lights when you get back in and, close the door and all those things. Well, we were sleeping. I think it's about 1 a.m. in the morning. We get a call. He calls my wife, not me. I don't know why, but he calls my wife. I could hear him. I'm like kind of half asleep, half awake. And I can't remember exactly the conversation, but basically she's like, what? And whenever you get I don't know how many of you can relate, but just imagine getting a call from your son who just got his license at 1 o'clock in the morning. Like, my heart, sank for a second. I was like, oh, my gosh, what happened? And they're talking, and he's basically with a police officer. Okay, not a good sign. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's happening? And so what happened was he got pulled over because he didn't have his headlights on. But the issue was he also was driving two of his friends after the curfew, which was midnight, I think. And so he got pulled over because he didn't have a headlights on, but he actually got, I think, warning or ticket or something. He got something. And so he's calling us. He's calling my wife, and he's obviously scared and afraid. And so he's just telling us, what happened. And, I mean, you could kind of imagine, the fear in his voice. You know what I did? So we had to actually get out of our bed. We had to go pick him up. It's 1:30 in the morning. We're there, bright headlights, siren going on, and the police officer, asked, come out, and she's talking to him, and I'm in the car because I'm trying to think how I should react. Okay? Half of me said, man, you gotta let him have it. But you know what I did actually? If I'm wrong, you could tell me later. But I think I was pretty calm, surprisingly. I was calm, and I didn't yell or I didn't do things like that. And here's why. Because when I was 17, I also got my first ticket, speeding. And I remember the fear that I had in my heart. I needed to tell my dad. I was so scared. I was deathly afraid. I didn't know how to tell him. Obviously, they're going to get a mail, and we need to pay. So I needed to tell them, but I was so afraid. Here's my point. The reason why I didn't lash out was because I understood. I knew exactly how Josiah was feeling. It was a mistake. He was scared. And so I identified with him. My point is, no matter what you're going through, God, your Heavenly Father, identifies with your suffering. Like, it's one thing to go to God who might be distant and who don't understand what you're going through, but Scripture tells us that He came down, took on flesh, and experienced all the brokenness that we experience today. And so we can approach the throne of grace knowing that our Heavenly Father and Christ, He understands, He identifies with our sufferings. And I think that's partly what we're supposed to recognize as we read the story of David and his suffering. We say, oh, Jesus went through this. Jesus suffered in this way. So number one, we know that we can identify with Him. Or we know that Jesus identifies with us. Number two, we can trust, again, in our sufferings and our dark times, we can trust in God's character during our sufferings. We can trust in God's character. Let me read verse 9, a few verses from there one more time. Then Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" So basically, David is being cursed by this man named Shimei, who is a descendant of Saul. And his guards, soldiers, look at this guy and tell David, they tell him, "David, king, just give us the word and we will take care of this dead dog. Who is this guy?" Right? I mean, they're ready to, like, kill him, destroy him. And then this is what David says. He says, if he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who then shall say, "Why have you done so?" So here's what David's saying. He's saying, maybe this is from the Lord. Like, maybe this is from God. And here's the reason why he's saying this. Chapters 13 through 19, the backdrop is chapters 10 through 12. And if you're here with us last Sunday, that's the story about Bathsheba and Uriah. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murders her husband. There is repentance, there is forgiveness, but God does say there will be consequences. One of the things that he says is, sword will not leave your family. Again, he loses three sons during this span. So here, David's being cursed, David is running away for his life, and he recognizes that possibly this is from the Lord. Maybe I deserve this. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of our sufferings, maybe not a lot, I would say some of our sufferings, it's not because of someone else, but it comes to us because of us. We made wrong choices. We made wrong decisions. We sinned. And there are consequences to our actions, and we experience pain and suffering and brokenness because of our choices that we made. We can't blame other people. And so when we go through something like hardship and darkness, we, in our mind, sometimes we say, maybe this is from the Lord. I don't know why I've been talking a lot about, talk about illustrations. Cars kind of came to my mind this past week. About 8 years ago, I was on the Beltway, on the outer loop, going to our church's prayer meeting at Crystal City. I was getting on to 395 north to get there. It was kind of raining. I was kind of late. I was sort of speeding, and my car skid and it hit rail. And within a second, the airbag popped up and I was a little dazed. Like, it happened so quickly. I was dazed. There was a little smoke that came up, and I didn't know exactly what happened. I got out of the car and there's a car behind me. He came over and he said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I just remember for about like 10 seconds, I was in a fog. I didn't know what happened. And then I looked at my car. I was like, oh my goodness. I have a picture that I want to show you of the car that, there it is. This was Nissan Pathfinder. Someone gave me this car. I was so mad. But this is what happened. And it would have taken too much money to repair it, so we had to get, it was totaled. This is result of no one else. No one else did anything to me or forced me to do anything. It was my fault. I should have I should have been more careful. I knew it was, you know, it was drizzling. I knew I was late, but I should have taken my time going to a prayer meeting. And I think sometimes our life can look like this. Like our hearts could look like this. Not because of anyone else, but because we've made some wrong choices. What do we do then? Here's what I want to share with you. David here says something that's amazing. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." Now, I don't usually do this, but I noticed that the phrase "wrong done to me," if you have some different translations, it might say "my affliction." It should have a footnote there. Most of your Bible should have that. It's because in the original Hebrew text, the traditional Hebrew text actually has it, "my iniquity," "my sin." The reason why there's some discrepancy there is because in Hebrew, those two words look almost identical. So you actually can't choose how to like translate this, but original traditional Hebrew text has it, "my iniquity." And I think in the broader context of David's life, that fits better. So it would read, "It may be that the Lord will look on my sin or my iniquity, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So this is what David's saying. David's saying, maybe what's happening, maybe me running from my son, all these things that I have, maybe this is from the Lord. And I recognize that. I've caused pain in people's lives. I made wrong choices. But I wonder if God will turn this cursing into something good. I think that fits. And I think here's the reason why David is able to do that. Is because David is leaning into the character of God. See, David experienced God in an intimate and powerful ways. And he understands that even though his sin was great, and there might be consequences, he can still run to his God in heaven. He knew that God was merciful and gracious. So he leans in. "God, here's my sin. I recognize what I've done, but yet I'm going to turn to you because you are a gracious God." I mean, that's the story of the prodigal son. Right? Prodigal son, he leaves his father, wastes his money. He lives a wild life. And then when all of his possession, all of his money's gone, he is with pigs. I mean, that culture, that's like, you can't get any lower than that, right? He has nothing left. And in midst of being in that situation, he thinks, this is what he says, "I will arise and go to my father." Like, he knows he messed up. But he says, "I'm going to go. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father." Why? Because he knew the character of his father. And that's what he experiences. He goes. He's deathly afraid. He goes home, and what does he see? He sees his father pacing back and forth, looking to see if his son is coming back. His father runs to him, kisses him, and embraces him, and throws a party. That's the heart of God. And so today, and I think this happens often, it happens in my life, we're going through some hard times, and you recognize that maybe it's because you made some wrong choices. Don't let that hold you there. All the more, go, turn to your Father who's in heaven. We could do that because we know God's character. We know his heart is full of mercy. Gracious, he's kind. So friends, today, if that's you, rise up. Go to your Father and experience his embrace. Don't let anything hold you back. Even your own mistakes and your own sins and your own shame, don't let that hold you back from running to your Father today. Lastly, and quickly, number three, we can take hold of now the promised future with God. We can take hold of now the promised future with God. I'm going to read Psalm 3, just a portion of Psalm 3. And I don't know if you can see it, but Psalm 3 is an amazing psalm. This is what it says. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this psalm actually is written by David during his time when he's running away from Absalom. He says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul," there's no salvation for him in God. And that's what we read, right? I mean, people are cursing David. And then he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." I'll pause there. Did you catch that? David was able to sleep well. Now, how do you sleep well when your own son is running after you, wanting your life? I think it's because in verse 4 it says, "I cried out to the Lord." He prayed. Now, this is what prayer does. Prayer, in a sense, takes hold of God's promises to us. You know, in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of God that's, I think, amazing. Book of Revelation as, you know, God's holy and people are worshiping and angels are worshiping and singing songs. He is worthy. And in the midst of that, Revelation chapter 5 says, the angels surround God, Christ. And it says, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Meaning, we have a God who suffered. And then it gives us a picture at the end of Revelation. It says, God will wipe away every tear from them. And so here's this majestic God who comes down to wipe away our tears. What is that about? It's about that one day God will end all suffering and all pain. All the brokenness and heartache and evil and anything that you could think of that is connected to sin in any way, both personally but out in our society, in our world. All of that will end. God will wipe away our tears. You know what prayer does? Prayer takes hold of that and applies that to us today. It's not God wiping away our tears. It's not only for the future. But in prayer, we take hold of his kindness, his mercy, and we apply it. We cling to him. We apply that to our life now. I mean, David was able to do that. In the midst of this chaos, he was able to find peace. How much more can we find peace knowing what Christ accomplished for us and knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us? That means in prayer, we cry out to God and we take hold of God's tenderness, and we experience that now. That's what prayer does. And that's why in the book of Psalms, often David and other psalmists are crying out to God because they're taking hold of God's promises. God's promise is that he will wipe away our tears. We can take hold of that and we can experience his compassion, experience his kindness and tenderness today. All right, David's story is amazing, and he continues to point us to Christ. And that's why our sermon series is called Gospel, Good News According to David. So let's meditate on that for a few minutes as we respond. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes, and I'll ask our worship team to come up, and just if you would provide some music for us before we take communion today. Let's pause and let's take